Our scripture reading is Acts 27:1 through Acts 28:16. And when it was decided that we should sail for Italy, they delivered Paul and some other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius. And embarking in a ship of Adramidium, which was about to sail to the ports along the coast of Asia, we put to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica. The next day we put in at Sidon, and Julius treated Paul kindly and gave him leave to go to his friends and be cared for. And putting out to sea from there, we sailed under the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. And when we had sailed across the open sea along the coast of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra in Lycia. There the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing for Italy and put us on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the winds did not allow us to go farther, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along it with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lycia. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives." But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. Now when the south wind blew gently, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, they weighed anchor and sailed along Crete close to the shore. But soon a tempestuous wind called the northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along, returning under the lee of a small island called Cauda. We managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.' When the 14th night had come, as we were being driven across the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors suspected that they were nearing land. So they took a sounding and found 20 fathoms. A little farther on, they took a sounding again and found 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run on the rocks, they let down 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under the pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat and let it go. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take some food, for it will give you strength, for not a hair is to perish from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship, throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now, when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach, on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. So they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then, hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach. But striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The bow stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. The soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest they could swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to land. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul was gathering a bundle of sticks, he put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place was lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius was sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after a day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day we came to Puteoli, and there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome. And the brothers there, when they had heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and 3 taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. This is the word of the Lord.
There's many similarities between what we just read in Acts 27 and early in 28 and the story of Jonah from the Old Testament. I think we all in some manner are familiar with the story of Jonah, so I won't rehearse it, but the similarities would be you have a servant of God on a westbound ship in the middle of the sea, and behold, a great storm comes and begins to toss everything around. You have a man that ends up on a beach without a ship. That is, there was something that got him from the ship to the beach. And then you have this whole community being blessed by this servant of God, representing God in that context. So there's some similarities, but it's actually what's different that matters in this context. Where Jonah found himself on a westbound ship was because of disobedience. The Apostle Paul was on this westbound ship because he was precisely in the will of God. And the storm didn't come because of disobedience. The storm came because it is just in how God is working in this world, his providence working things out in a neat way on the island of Malta. Again, not disobedience. And again, you have a man that is squared himself, wholly surrendered to God, instead of being thrown overboard, is saying, "No man goes overboard." Why? Because of God's faithfulness. And so in some manner, you have the anti-Jonah here in Acts chapter 27. And the reason I start there this morning, maybe it's just me. Maybe just my heart needs to hear not all of our suffering is because we've disobeyed God and He's got to teach us a lesson now. That's my instinct. When something goes wrong, when sorrow, when trial, when storm, when suffering, when death comes, I look back to the Lord and say, what did I do wrong? And as His Lord before Him, we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, sometimes what you did was right. It is the will of God. It is your obedience and your faithfulness that's put you in that storm. And so Acts 27 stands as a balance in some manner to Jonah, because sometimes we do suffer because we are disobeying God, but not always. That's what the Maltese people thought. What did he do wrong? And Luke is going to great lengths to tell us he did nothing wrong. He obeyed the Lord. For us, as we think about this, and we're covering a lot of ground or a lot of sea this morning in Acts chapter 27, I think it's important for us to know that in a world that offers so many opportunities to lose heart, we need to be careful to notice the many expressions of God's faithfulness. So one of the ways that I begin preparation for a sermon is I take the text of Scripture and I begin to write on it. So I don't write in my preaching Bible. There's no notes here, but I've got a journal that I will write in. And many times I will circle, highlight, scribble negative things in red and positive things in blue. I learned in the military, don't write in black. So I write in blue or red, okay? And so I started with red in this passage because I just saw one difficulty after another. And then I said, okay, now I want to come back and start over. And I'm going to highlight the mercies of God, the presence of God, the care of God. And I ended up with more blue than red in this chapter that's known as a shipwreck. It's not known as faithfulness. And the Lord was beginning to correct my heart as I walked through this passage this week. And where I ended up resting was in this reality: God keeps His word. The whole reason we ended in Italy this morning is we wanted to see the whole of it. God keeps His word. Do you need God to keep His word in your life? Of course. Because our lives, not identical, similar to Paul, we have ample things in our lives, sorrows in our lives, trials in our lives, setbacks in our lives, discouragement in our lives, where these opportunities to lose heart, to just kind of throw in the towel, no mas, I quit, I'm done. But you know what? Like Paul, we have ample opportunities to see God's faithfulness, don't we? So yeah, you see grief, or you feel disappointment, or whatever it may be. But sometimes you just need to go see a flower. You just think of a well-written sentence in a book, a song lyric, or a hasty scribble from a child. That stuff won't be in hell. There will be no well-crafted sentences, beautiful lyrics, or a child's gift to you in hell. Those are mercies from heaven. Then you add a promise of Scripture. Then you add the presence and comfort of the Holy Spirit. Then you add a believing heart and mind, the expressions of God's faithfulness, care, presence are abundant. And we need to know every promise of God's word is true. Well, the way I've outlined this passage is I've taken the larger, maybe almost paragraph, but not quite, but it's the scenes of this chapter and a half, and I've given them a phrase or an idea to help us know what's happening in these verses. And so, Jamie, if you would, go ahead and bring all nine of these up. And by the way, this gives me the opportunity, again, to magnify the Lord's faithfulness. in a dangerous, in a hard world is Jamie over here, the bearded fellow with the laptop right in front of him, is the one running our media today. Jamie served you in putting those lyrics up and clicked through those songs. And right now he's clicking through these sermon notes for us. Brother, we are grateful for you. We're grateful for God's grace and faithfulness in your life. But I did give him an easy one. Just put it on one slide. I have no doubt he could have clicked through all nine of these. But again, I wanted to put them up there so we can see what the flow of the passage is. Maybe the roller coaster of emotions and experiences. And so you can see in verses 1 through 5 of 27, we have this idea of let's go. It's the setting out of this journey from Caesarea all the way over to eventually making their way to Rome. And I love the detail, the vividness that Luke wrote with. And you know why he wrote that way? Because did you notice "we" is written there? Luke is a firsthand witness, but more than a firsthand witness, Luke was on the boat, y'all, and he lived to tell about it. So it's not, hey, I heard a story about Paul that time that he was on this boat. He was like, I've been there. I was on the boat. I know what the storm was like. And so I find this so cool that the brother is on the other side of this account, writing now to help us try to feel and experience the drama. And things started off so well where they leave on this smaller vessel and they head just a little bit south past this little island called Cyprus. They sail to the south of it because the north winds would be a bit difficult. And so they seek to find a little protection from the island and they make their way west. Again, having this ambition at some point to make it to Rome. And verse 4 tells us in 27 that even though Paul was a prisoner, Julius, the centurion that had responsibility for Paul, says he treated Paul kindly. And he gave him leave to go to his friends and to be cared for. So things begin to look promising. They start off on the right path, in part because the kindness allowed Paul to receive fellowship, to participate in fellowship, and to receive care from other Christians en route. So maybe we would say it's sort of like a government-funded mission trip. You remember that Cyrus paid to have the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt, right? Pagan King Cyrus? So why couldn't Caesar pay for Paul to go on a mission trip and to fellowship with these other Christians and to receive care from these other Christians? That's what's happening here. But like so many times when there's government input, things don't last too long. They reached Myra. They need to jump from the smaller vessel to the much larger vessel that can handle the Mediterranean Sea. And they move into verse 6 and following with this, what's happening? So it starts with, hey, let's go. We're on the trip. And then it didn't take long, verse 6, things go south. And I'm actually going to read verses 7 and 8 of Acts chapter 27. So notice the first word there. Luke says, we. So again, he's on board. We sailed slowly for a number of days and arrived with difficulty off Cnidus. And as the wind did not allow us to go further, we sailed under the lee of Crete off Salmone. Coasting along with difficulty, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near which was the city of Lasea. So now they're on this larger, probably at least 100-foot grain type of vessel. So underbelly of it would have been full of some sort of wheat, as we see here that's tossed out in 27:38. But you could fit a lot more passengers. You can fit Roman guards and soldiers and so forth, all packed onto this ship. And he's telling us that there's difficulty. They're sailing across. And then lo and behold, they come upon this little spot that's identified as Fair Havens. But it wasn't. It's kind of like the town being called Carefree, but it's not. Right? And so they're coming across with great difficulty. Oh, there's Fair Havens. But what we're learning in the narrative, it was not a fair haven for them. And Paul warned them in verses 10 and 11 that there's going to be injury. There's going to be much loss if we continue down this route. And then doing what so often is done, they decided to take a majority vote. Should we stay? Should we go? And it says in verse 12 that they decided, the majority decided to keep sailing, verse 12, on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. So what was their value? What was their method? It wasn't prayer. It was chance. roll the dice. Hey, guys, what do you think? Should we chance it and go for it? And everyone, or at least the majority of the people, said, yeah, let's go for it. But Paul knew what they were denying. Sailing across the Mediterranean Sea from about mid-November to mid-February was a no-go. It is not cool. It is not wise. It is not good counsel to do so. But again, the owner of the ship, he's got a vote. The pilot of the ship, he's got a vote. The others cast their vote to follow chance. Hence the question that I've asked, what's happening? What are we doing? And I imagine as the narrative unfolds, Paul has, at least in his heart, something like I guess we need to buckle up because this is about to get real. But again, at first, the majority decision, it seems right. And then we make it to verse 13 in the section that I've called, I quit. I quit. I think most of us honestly cannot relate to what happens next in 13 and following. But Luke survived it. He survived what we dread and hope we never experience. And he's maybe like Lazarus on the other side of resurrection said, let me tell you about it now. See, what I'm getting at is Paul has already mentioned, or Luke has already mentioned in 7 and 8, difficult winds. Verse 9, dangerous sailing. Okay? We can relate to that. We can relate to Paul in verse 10 on the front end saying, guys, if we continue down this path, what I see is injury, what I see is much loss. But beginning in verse 14, I'm confident most of us have never been there. But soon, verse 14, a tempestuous wind called a northeaster struck down from the land. And when the ship was caught and could not face the wind, we gave way to it and were driven along. Running under the lee of a small island called Cotta, we managed with difficulty to secure the ship's boat. After hoisting it up, they used supports to undergird the ship. Then, fearing that they would run aground on the Syrtis, they lowered the gear, and thus they were driven along. Since we were violently storm-tossed, they began the next day to jettison the cargo. And on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. So they're experiencing the violence. They're experiencing all of this, well, this tempestuous wind and turbulence. And imagine behind this 100-foot vessel, there's some sort of smaller boat that's a ferry to get them from the vessel to the safe harbor in due time. And they decide, oh man, we've got to row this thing in. And they kind of draw it back in, they lift it, they get it into the boat. And then they do something that I wasn't expecting. And quite honestly, I don't even know how to envision. They tied the ship together. It says in verse 17, they used supports to undergird the ship. And so this is a floating vessel, and they see what Paul had predicted is actually about to happen. And I don't know if it's cabling, I don't know if it's ropes, there's a lot of speculation, but somehow they decided to put ribs outside the boat to tie this thing together and protect what's inside of this now tied up boat. They did it to prevent it from breaking apart. I cannot imagine being stuck in the Mediterranean Sea and my hope is a boat I just tied up for security. Anybody signing up for this trip? Like, I haven't even made it to verse 20 yet. Full disclosure, I'm already at I quit. I've read enough. Get me off of this blessed boat. How quickly can we get off? This boat was no match for the sea. For the storm. And Luke says it clearly in verse 18. We don't want to undermine this. We don't want to flatten it down. We were violently storm-tossed. And they had thrown the anchors overboard in some manner to create a below-the-water weight for balance, a counterbalance. And if they lowered them enough, perhaps one would catch a deep enough sandbar that they could just begin to ride out this storm, and they'll deal with the sandbar at some later point. And if you open up maps in the back of your Bible and you were to follow it along, you would see they're actually pretty close to the North African coast. They're nowhere near Europe or Asia anymore. Just drifting along, lost at sea. Verse 20 says it happened for, quote, many days. Verse 27 brings us back and it says it happened for 14 days. Look at verse 20. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small, that is, a great, tempest lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. They had done all they could do. All their experience, all their efforts, nothing helped. And what do you do when you've done everything you can do and there's been no benefit, no progress? What do? You quit. You give up. You despair. And Luke says they lost all hope of being saved. This is the moment where it dawns on the individual and perhaps now nearly 300 people, well, I guess this is how we die. And this is in part why I say most of us cannot relate to this. Probably all of us know what it is to be sad. Some of us know what it is to be depressed and just live in a dark season. Few of us have been at this point where it's the, well, it's been real. This is it. Didn't think this is how it was going to go down, but this is it. I have a buddy that many years ago thought this is it, sitting in the Middle East, and let's just say the air sirens were screaming, and he didn't make it to the bunker in time, and he sat down. So he had the moment of siren screaming, panic sets in, he runs with all of his might to get to his assigned bunker. The door is shut and locked. He said he can see inside, and there's a man looking at him with sadness in his eyes, but shaking his head, I ain't opening this door for you. So my buddy sat down on this little curb and began to cry. Well, he told me about it, so he made it. But he said what surprised him was how many crystal clear thoughts he could hold simultaneously. But his wife, his kids, his parents, he said he thought about his F-250 truck and his shotgun. Because it's like in that moment, everything that was dear to him just becomes abundantly clear in his mind, and he weighs the reality, I never get to see or touch or hear or experience that again. And he sat there and he just began to cry. Not sob, but just, okay. And then for the great despair, he experienced the great relief when the sirens ceased and the doors opened. And a couple months later, he got on a plane and came home and got out of the military. Again, I just think most of us cannot relate to that. In this instance, nearly 300 people on this storm-tossed ship lost all hope. All hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. But, the man who in 26:8 asked that great question, why do you find it incredible that God raises the dead? That man's on this ship, and that man did not lose hope, because the Lord Jesus himself had met with Paul, and in 23:11, we saw that Paul was told by Jesus, you will be my witness in Rome. Paul knew he was going to make it to Rome. God told him, and God keeps his word. And that's the difference in the midst of this storm, is all of these people are anxious, and then there's one man who's leveraged everything on the certainty of God keeping his word, and right when despair sets in, the Lord shows up, and behold, the Lord speaks again. So in this fourth section, we have this word of take heart. So we move from I quit to take heart. And maybe that's what the Lord's going to do in some of us today. You've come here with I quit, and the Lord intends to impart to you, so then take heart. And what happens in 21 through 26 is the heart of this chapter. The light of heaven shone into the darkest moments that we can imagine. So let's read 27, 21. Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and have not set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night there stood before me an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I worship. And he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. But we must run aground on some island.'" So we have a moment similar to Jesus in a boat. Everybody's in chaos except for the Lord Jesus here. This moment, everyone's in chaos, but Paul seems to be at this place of peace. He's okay. Why? Why is he two times able to say, "Take heart"? Now, you may say, well, because the angel came up and told him it was going to be fine. I don't think Paul would say that if we say, "Paul, how are you able to stay so calm and composed in this moment?" I don't think he would say, "Well, an angel talked to me." I think what Paul would say, he said in verse 25, he tells us why he's able to have peace and why he has courage and clarity. Verse 25, "So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told." Paul had faith in God that he would keep his word. Exactly. Not vaguely. In the neighborhood. "It will be exactly as I have been told." See, do you see what's happening here? One man's faith saved 275 people. It reminds me of that moment in Mark 2 where there was a great crowd around Jesus. And there was one paralyzed man, and there were some friends, and they tried to get close, and they couldn't get close, so they went up to the housetop and lowered their friend down through the roof. And Luke records that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Get up." The faith of the friends brought healing to the man. And in this moment, whose faith carried them through this storm? Paul's faith. Paul's faith saved 275 others. And I hope you can be aware this morning that we have all benefited from the faith of others. When we've been down and discouraged, when we've been in the dark and confused and despair has begun to set in, someone believed on your behalf. You've heard me say, I never attended a 1960s, 70s, or 80s revival service. But I'm with you this morning because my granny did, and my Aunt Margaret did, and they prayed for their family. And in time after my granny went to be with the Lord answered her prayers and saved me. Her faith is in part why I'm born again. We've all benefited. Whether it be friends or family, you just think of the faith of parents to children or grandchildren. You think of the faith of a spouse that just carries a heavy burden for years or decades, and finally the other's heart is born again. You think of the faith of a church and how it's not everybody has equal faith, everyone has great faith. You think some of you have lost faith, but some of you are holding fast to the faith. And you are benefiting from the faith of others. So some of you that have not been around this church very long, I hope you know the reason there is a Black Mountain Baptist Church is because God showed His grace through people like Joseph and Patty and Ray and Peggy. And where are Jim and Joe Hurd? They're not here today, but they had faith. I think of Mitch and Susie who carried this church through difficult times when people are hitting the eject button and they're fighting and division. These are pillars in our church. I think of Miss Lois, a rock, who has received her reward. She's rested from her labors now. And every single one of you have benefited from Lois Jean Olson. But again, well done. I think of Pastor Bob, Miss Sherry. You guys, y'all know me as Pastor Eric. Our last pastor is here. That's a grace from God. Don't you want to be that type of person that people talk about? I do. I want to be the type of friend. I want to be the type of husband. I want to be the type of father. I want to be the type of neighbor that when somebody looks back and records my life, they would be able to say, he had faith when others didn't. And the family, the church, the community, the kingdom was blessed. So take heart, church. I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. See, Paul is saying, in some manner, you don't believe? Okay. I do. And we're going to be okay. Now, the ship's not going to be. I can't promise you that. In fact, the Lord told me otherwise. But we're all going to be okay. It may get worse, but not forever. And as we continue to read through this, make our way, we see it got worse. And so 27 through 32, we have the word of stay put. Whoa, Nelly. So the storm didn't stay put. The storm didn't cease. You still have this boat that's drifting and tossing the storm that's tossing this boat around. And eventually they notice perhaps we're getting into some shallow waters. And so panic begins to set in. And they begin to plan how they're going to jump overboard and just every man for himself. Again, this is the opposite of Jonah. Nobody overboard. In fact, it's the opposite. Y'all better stay put. If you want to live, you need to stay put here for a moment. Let's ride this out. And so read 30 through 32 with me. As the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship and had lowered the ship's boat into the sea under pretense of laying out anchors from the bow, Paul said to the centurion and soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the ship's boat, that is the ferry, and they let it go. And what happens beginning in 33 is its own little unique, shocking moment, where we have this call to take and eat. As day was about to dawn, Paul urged them all to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have continued in suspense and without food, having taken nothing. Did you hear what I just read? 14 days. 14 days! In this boat, tossed around, struggling. Was it seasickness? Stress, panic, fear. Verse 38 tells us there was food available. So it wasn't that they ran out of food. The food was available, but it was still 14 days. But there's some little hints in here that says it's not everybody that went 14 days without eating. We learn in verse 21 and again in verse 33 that it seems Paul, Luke, and the missionary team had eaten. So verse 21 find my place here. Verse 21 of chapter 27, notice Luke records, since they, not since we. They had been without food for a long time. And then in verse 33, as day was about to dawn, Paul urged them, not us. So it seems Paul and Luke, and again the missionary team being implied there, they all had been eating during this time. And this is quite a scene. Because we read in verses 34 through 36 that they're told the food's available, take it up and eat. So therefore I urge you to take some food, for it, this food, will give you strength. For not a hair is to perish from your head of any of you. Now try to picture this in the midst of a violent storm. When he had said these things, he took bread, and giving thanks to God in the presence of all, he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food for themselves. We were in all 276 persons in the ship. Not after the storm ceased. In the midst of this storm, broke bread, thank God in the presence of all. They all ate. They all were encouraged. You need to know this. Taking God at His word is the best way you can live. There is no better life than taking God at His word. And in light of that, you know what some of us need to be told? In the face of panic, stress, in the face of alarm, in the face of sickness, in the face of whatever it is, you know what some of us need to be told? Take up some food and eat. Sometimes that's the most practical, godly counsel you need to hear. It's time for you to eat. As an act of faith, as an expression of worship, eat. Because I have faith in God that things will be exactly as He said. But also, hang on, y'all. So eat, because you need strength for what's coming. So the food doesn't fix everything, but the food can give you strength for the next wave, for the next thing that's going to crash right into us. So the food here is the means of God's grace to give courage and strength, because they're about to swim. And so as they're continuing to toss along through the sea, they look out and they say, "Lo, land ho," or whatever they say. They see a beach. Oh my, maybe this is the time in which we can turn this thing and we can run it towards this beach. But man, they just can't catch a break. They hit a reef. The ship began to break apart. And the soldiers, well, they act like soldiers. They're like every man for himself. So what that means is I got to kill these suckers on the way out. But at just the right time, Julia steps up, showing another kindness. No, 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 no one must die. We must all get out there alive. Again, God keeps His word. But God kept His word also when they all jumped overboard. And they all swam. Or a plank. You don't know how to swim? Here's a plank. God provided what they needed to live according to His plan. And it says that they were all brought safely to land. Verse 44, the rest on the planks or in the pieces of the ship. So it was that all were brought safely to land. So in this unfolding drama, this is where you catch your breath, you kiss the sand, and you're like, whew, we made it. But Veronica's already read this for us, and we know this relief didn't last too long. So you picture them now. Like, I don't know what to picture here. Maybe it's Pirates of the Caribbean, and we've got like these folks just kind of making their way up to the shore here, and it says that these people of Malta, the translation that I have here, verse 2, the native people, this means they were renowned for being barbarians. Like, Lord, are you kidding me? Of all the places to land, we got to land where the barbarians live? That's why Luke records the unusual kindness. Did you know God can prevent a barbarian from barbaric behavior? And here, you have nearly 300 people soaked to the bone with cold air blowing across them. And so we need to picture a humongous fire large enough for everybody to get around and to experience the warmth of. And now Paul is not moping and feeling sorry for himself, but he's doing his part in this moment. He's beginning to collect bundles of sticks to throw onto the fire, to fuel this fire. And what was the reward for the Apostle Paul's faith to ride this out? Viper bit him. Like, Lord, give me a break. See, the reason I say it this way is I'm guilty from time to time of not thinking the rest of my life will be easy. But when one trial ends, there'll be a little bit of a break between the next one. That ain't how it works sometimes. It's like one is beginning to taper and the next one just slams it down and cuts it off. And now you have the new trial that's on you. And in this moment here, this is why I've called it Shake It Off. Because he shook off this viper, threw it into this fire, and nothing happened. But do you remember how the Maltese people acted? He escaped the sea, and now he's been bitten by the viper. Justice has been served. And maybe in your Bible it's a capital J for justice. They had a false god that was like a reckoning god, and he would bring justice to their world. But the reason I bring it up is they thought he must have done something wrong. Look at this trial and this trial and this trial. And now a serpent, for crying out loud, has bitten this man. The pagans interpret it as he did something wrong. And sometimes we're no different than those pagans, right? We look at the circumstances, we see the next unfolding sorrow, and we say, he must have done something wrong, or I must have done something wrong. But God in his grace empowered the Apostle Paul to shake it off. He tossed it into the fire, and lo and behold, now they want to worship him as though he is a god. What a kindness, what power, what glory to God. But now, because they think he's a god, they will listen to him. And God used him to heal a bunch of people all through this community. All that are sick are brought to him. Now, Luke didn't record what Paul said right here. But we know from earlier in Acts, and we know from the letters of Paul, that he didn't say, yep, I'm a god. We know that he would have rejected all such speech. He would have proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ, giving all glory to God in that moment. And did you know that now, every February 10th on the island of Malta, they celebrate the shipwreck of Paul? I didn't know that till this week. Do you know why? Because it was on that day that the gospel of Jesus Christ landed on their beach. And right now, Malta is considered 100% Christian. Now, a majority of that is Roman Catholic. But every year, they thank God that they were moved from barbarians to followers. That is, when Paul shook off the viper, throwing it into the fire, they began to shake off their pagan faith, throwing it away, and became followers of the Lord Jesus. No missionary strategy picked Malta. It was the providence of God sovereignly orchestrating a storm, directing this little vessel to land, and his faithful messenger faithfully proclaimed the news of Christ. Maybe that's why we're in a storm or a trial or a sorrow right now, is we never would have chosen that person or that job, or that neighborhood. Maybe we would never choose that hospital room, that nurse, that doctor, that physician assistant, that whatever. Maybe we would never have chosen that child, but the Lord did. And he worked circumstances for you to ride the storm to that spot, and in that brokenness, point to the great God of Scripture. And then in verses 11 through 16, maybe like Paul, like I'm trying to say, we can have a, whew, we made it. So this is another sweet section. They finally make it to Italy. Christians from all over the region, they come down, they meet, they fellowship with the Apostle Paul. Julius even allowed them to stay with some of those Christians for a week. And so now they finally made it. There's 3 months on Malta. They get on this other ship. They make it up to Italy. And you just think, news had traveled. The Apostle Paul has come. Finally, after all these years, we're going to get to meet this guy. And they travel by whatever means down to this particular port, and they see Paul. And he sees them. And verse 15 says, when he saw those Christians from Italy, thanked God, and he took courage. Do you know the joy of seeing a brother or sister in the Lord? Even the joy of one you've never met before. There's almost an immediate union where the Spirit in you and the Spirit in that brother or sister has this almost like a magnetic draw. Life, life. Light, light. Hope, hope. That's what we're envisioning here, this joy, this relief. I'm safe with these people. I'm okay. Just because of the circumstances of where we are as a church this particular week, I couldn't help but think about them landing on the shore of Italy, the brothers and sisters greeting them. I couldn't help but think about our homeward call one day when we finally land on the shores of heaven. What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like when we shake off the storm? And who's standing there? Of course, our Lord. And our brothers and sisters that have gone before us, that we've missed. And news has traveled through the land that you're there, or you're about to be there. And you step off and you see them. Oh my. And I think part of the way we find, as Paul did, courage and strength today, as we think about that homeward call, we think about that day when there's no more storm, there's no more fear or panic, there's no more shipwreck, no more sickness, no more despair. I think, praise the Lord, there won't be evangelists in heaven, or nurses, or doctors. We'll be unemployed, brother. What will I do? Maybe I'll get to be the door greeter, the shore greeter. Welcome home, safe with Christ. And I know some of you doubt it because you're still back in the sea. You can't see the shore. Some of you doubt it. I don't. So take heart, church, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. We're going to make it. Father, we thank you for your promises that are always proven true. And as we think of not just Lois, but those that have gone home, we think of how we've benefited from them, their faith, and it's been passed on. It's now our time to be like Paul in this moment, trusting in you, that you keep your word. And Lord, we know that in a family of this size, some of us will have faith today and some of us won't. Okay. Thank you, there's one that believes. And even when all of our hope is gone, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will hold us. He will keep us. He's gone to prepare a place for us, and he will return for us. So, Lord, maybe the prayer of some of us is, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, maybe we need to just pause and confess. We have focused too long on our difficulties. And we've lost sight of the many expressions of your faithfulness. And so, God, we pray that you would open our hearts, open our eyes to see your faithfulness. We pray that your word, as it did with Paul, would bear fruit in our lives, in our homes, on our streets, in this larger community. It is a bad day when the church of a nation loses hope. May we not lose hope, Lord, but continue to trust you. Continue to seek you. Break bread, give thanks, to receive those ordinary means of grace for the next work that you've called us to. So thank you for the Bible studies that we have. Thank you for the home fellowships that we have. And we pray that those are bearing fruit in nurturing one another in the faith. We pray that others that are not in one of our Bible studies or home fellowships, that they would join with us in these things to receive your care, comfort, your direction, your wisdom. For Lord, we know that so much of the work you do is beyond what's happening right now. We pray that we would just be in it together. So unite our church and give us a desire to be a blessing to our community. We pray for fruit with evangelism, fruit with discipleship, fruit with not losing hope. So be near to us and help us. Give us alignment with your heart. May we grieve with hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.